Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
Amen. Thank you. You can give the mic to Ian. Thank you, Rich. Isn't the word good? Isn't it great that we just get straight into the word and unhindered about what God wants to say to us? So just a bit of context of the text that we were reading. Jesus and his disciples had just concluded a meeting in the upper room in Jerusalem where they had celebrated the Passover together. And apparently they had just left that event and were making their way eastward towards the Garden of Gethsemane, which is the time that they might have been, I would imagine, undoubtedly a little bit anxious from the things that the Lord was saying to them. And perplexed as to what loomed ahead of them. And so the discourse that we see from last week into chapter 17 was actually Jesus calculating their hearts to be calm, instructing them in these things that he's sharing with them. He's obviously wanting to strengthen them. I can imagine that some of them were feeling somewhat fragile to hear that their not only best friend, but their master was going to be led up to that cross. And so at this point, he was desperately trying to encourage them and strengthen them. So they needed some crucial preparation for the ordeal that was coming up ahead of them and what followed in the next 24 hours. So that's just a bit of context. He's walking with his disciples. He's talking to them. It's a very real, authentic moment between them. I also just want to quickly walk the elephant out the room in one of the parts of the scripture, in that many take the verse about the fruitless branches being taken away and burned as almost proven text that salvation can be lost, which I'll just get it out there that I don't believe that. I don't believe that that's what the scripture was saying at all. What I do see is that a person who was at one time in Christ might later cease to be abiding in Christ and become then good for nothing, that a person is then cut off in a sense and burnt up. Not for me personally, but if the parable of the vine and the branches were the only passage that addressed the issue of eternal security, then we might have a very good reason to try and get into that this morning and address it. But fortunately, as the word gives it, it's not the only scripture in the Bible that addresses security and assurance of salvation. So I feel a complete grace on me to not have to cover that this morning. And there's several passages which we can chat through at different times that gives us as believers the security of our salvation. And there's many, many, many passages that speak to that. And what I believe is that it's always best and pertinent to look to clearer passages of Scripture to enlighten us about obscure passages. So for the sake of time today, I'm only going to be looking at certain parts of the Scripture that are quite clear and that I'm able to then focus on the aspect of the I Am, which is the series that we're in at the moment. And so it's going to be a good time. Amen. Is that good? We're all on the same page. In verse 1, Jesus introduces this beautiful metaphor. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And the vine was one of the most quintessential plants of the Israel nation, representing their provision, representing their prosperity, the abundance of the Lord. Every man under his vine and his fig tree, we would know that well. Moreover, the vine vineyard is often used to identify Israel herself. And so we'd see her, the prophets referring to Israel as one that would be the vine, and that the tribes would be almost the branches. So it's a picture of the same thing. In the Song of the Vineyard, Isaiah 5, verse 1 to 7, the vineyard is the house of Israel, we hear it say, that yields only the bad fruit of injustice and oppression. But in the day of the Messiah, this vineyard will flourish. And I love it. It says here, in that day, sing about the fruitful vineyard. I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. Isn't that beautiful? The Psalms, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea, Micah, all of them use the figure of Israel as the Lord's beautiful vineyard. And its tribes, as I said, are the branches. And Jesus himself carries now on this identification of God's, of Israel, as God's vineyard in the parable of the tenants, which we don't have time for, but look up if you're making notes, go and read up Matthew 21, verse 33 to 34. You'll see a bit of that reference there. Just the identification of Israel as God's vineyard again in Mark 12 and also Luke 20, and the parable obviously of the workers in the vineyard. So for Jesus to say, I am the true vine is now the seventh of the last of Jesus' statements of him saying, I am this. And so for me, if Jesus ends off with something, for me, there's somewhat of significance to say that this is important. Listen to this. And we see an announcement that as the Messiah, he now becomes the true Israel, the true locus for God's people. When you think about it, it's actually an astounding revelation that Jesus is making here. Jesus is replacing himself with the old picture of what people would refer to as God's vine, with himself as saying, I'm now the true vine. So unlike Israel, Jesus will not fail to produce fruit in all the branches that are connected to him. So it's incredibly significant what we're hearing here, which is just, it's indicative of how the Lord speaks to us and how he indicates in really important moments of how we should understand Scripture. The point of Jesus' metaphor, I believe, is that he will succeed where Israel failed. And I don't want to go into bashing down Israel, but essentially, folk, Israel failed to do what God called it to do. And he was simply saying that if the disciples were connected to him, they will not fail. And the nation is epitomized in the nation's true king, Jesus. And I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And it's just this beautiful statement that he just comes out and makes. If Jesus is the true vine, then his Father is the vine dresser, the one who tenderly cares for his vine, cutting and pruning so that it produces the maximum amount of fruit possible. The disciples obviously were very familiar with the role of a vine dresser. To show you a couple of things that I just found interesting in my studies of it, that the vine dresser essentially has two duties, primary duties. Is first, he cuts off the fruitless branches, which take away the sap from the fruit, takes away the sap from the fruit-bearing branches. If sap is wasted, obviously the plant will bear less fruit as a whole. So then he constantly trims shoots from the fruit-bearing branches so that all the sap is concentrated onto the fruit-bearing parts of the plant, which is just beautiful picture of what Jesus is actually saying here. And both of those duties are described here in verse 2, where he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. A grapevine consists, and again, the picture I wanted to show you of a woody trunk with one or more cardons, if that's the correct way of saying it, and woody extensions from the actual trunk that remain from year to year. And together, the trunk and the gardens are what Jesus refers to as the vine part. So he's saying, I'm that. I'm the part that doesn't go anywhere. And the fruitfulness comes from the canes and the shoots and the spurs that grow from these woody cardons. And these canes and shoots and spurs, Jesus is calling the branches. And the fruit forms from those little buds that you see. And the old canes obviously don't produce again. And so pruning takes experience and it takes skill. And after the harvest, winter comes when the leaves fall off and the vine actually becomes quite dormant. During this time, before the new buds of spring start to come out, it's beautiful this time of the year, significant for us, the pruning starts to take place, which is just wonderful. And our text discusses these two operations, if you want to call it that, of removing unfruitful branches and pruning the fruitful ones. And so the vine dresser looks for any shoots. Isn't that interesting? He looks for any shoots that don't bear fruit from the previous season. That's his job. What could it be caused by? Due to disease, any kind of damage that may have come, any kind of harm that may have come to it. And then he cuts off entirely so that the full energy of that plant can flow through it and is not wasted on unfruitful or diseased branches. But we can go into a whole bunch of other things, which I had the pictures for, but it's not relevant without the pictures. And the fruitful branches, which I love to see, are pruned back to the first two nodes on the old old shoot to form new canes for the new growth of the new season ahead of you. And so without pruning, the fruit of the new season will be dramatically diminished, which is very, very, very important for us in our hearts to understand what Jesus is saying to us. And the vine will begin to grow wild in a non-orderly fashion, which is obviously not what God intends. God is a God of order and of fruitfulness. Amen. And so it's also to ensure that there's enough light getting to the right parts of the branch, which is significant, that the light can come in, that there'd be abundance, that there would be fruitfulness of it. And pruning shocks the plant, which I read up and found out that the plant actually goes into a state of shock, and the branch gets shocked, which is quite interesting in context to our hearts, is when we are pruned, we go, "Whoa, Lord, what was that? I'm so shocked." And it's a picture of what God's showing us here. But in the hands of the skillful vine dresser, the vine remains healthy and produces maximum fruit year after year. And the purposes of pruning for me are, like I mentioned now, protecting against disease, protecting against possible mildew on that part of the plant. It stimulates growth. It doesn't stunt growth. And so we start to see somewhat of what's happening in our hearts here. And it allows the vine dresser to shape the vine into what he wants it to be. And hence him being the master vine dresser. He's the one that shapes. We don't grow according to our plans, to our purposes, where we want to go. It's he that determines where the shape should go. And it produces maximum yield. Producing maximum yield. That's key for me, is without any fruit of that season, it's completely pointless. And so producing better quality, better substance, better wholesomeness, that's the things that the vine master is looking after. It's highly concentrated. I wanted to grow here. I wanted to go into this area. There's intention. There's a purpose. And of course, the Father does that in our hearts and our lives on an ongoing basis, year on year. Amen. And so that why? We can become healthier, we can become fruitful, we can become more spiritual and closer to Him. Why am I spending so much time on this, and why am I talking about agriculture, which is the furthest thing from my day-to-day life? That's what Scripture does. It opens up our hearts and it opens up our lives to what God is saying to us. And I just felt this morning while I was spending time with the Lord for our meeting today was that we may be spending a lot of time, friends, on activities that are completely fruitless in our lives. May I even say and stretch it as far as we might be spending time with people that are fruitless in our lives. And I'm not saying cut people out and cut people off and all of that, but there might be somewhat of unfruitfulness in some of our relationships. There might be some unfruitfulness in areas of our businesses that actually we're at a time now where we're saying, what is that 10 to 15% of unfruitful area in our business? What is unproductive? What is not working? What are the things that are not bearing any fruit? And I think it's a mature place to be when you can say to yourself, Lord, show me those areas in my lives that are not bearing fruit. Sometimes we suffer losses and we grieve about these. But for me, it's God directing us towards a place of healing and letting Him redirect where He wants the branch to grow, and not being so hell-bent on, I want the branch to grow to the left. And God, the vine dresser, He says, I want it to grow this way. And we can trust him, friends. We can trust the Father. We can trust the Father that if we're obedient, if we want his skillful hand in our lives, we'll contend for the fact that he is good. He knows what he's doing. He's been doing it for more than time can tell, of pruning areas in our hearts that are not of him. Amen. Sometimes even as churches, we need a bit of pruning. You know, it's true. Dare I say it, but it's true. We need pruning in the context of church. What's bearing fruit? We can't always look at the old way of doing things and say we've been doing that for 7 years. That's how life groups must run. That's how this must run. We meet like that, so therefore it must be like that. No, God doesn't work like that. We look at things and we say, there's things in our context of church that just has to be trimmed down sometimes, and so that other areas of life can grow. You know, and it's important, leaders, elders, to understand that and to recognize it and say, there's no fruit here, guys. My friend Ian, he's got a great way of analyzing and assessing a return on investment. You know, and it is that. I'm not bringing business into it and the commerce of kingdom to the context of commerce into kingdom. But is there a return on the investment that we see here? And if there's not, cut it down. Allow it to be trimmed back for a season and see where else God's life wants to flow and grow. I love what Tyron Daniel says. He says, now follow the life. Follow the life. If there's no life, it's dead wood. Amen? Pruning is needed, friends. Trust the vine dresser. Be obedient. If he says trim it, trim it. Don't Be quick. Be quick to respond. The season comes to an end within a nightfall. Mildew the next day. Disease one moment. No disease one moment, disease the next moment. It's important to know that. Important to be aware. Don't prune too harshly and too rashly. I've got a brother-in-law that whenever we move into a new property, he's got this incredible ability to see different spaces made available on the property. But he goes too far. He goes all out. He comes in there. He's got 5 guys on the back of a truck, and he just goes for it. If there's a banana tree, that thing's gone within 3 seconds. It's like, whoa, not that one. Okay, no, not that one. And it's like he goes mad. He literally, it may look like Jurassic Park, and then that thing looks like a shaved dash. What those little dogs called? Poodle. Poodle looks like a shaved poodle afterwards. Like just skin, you know. Too much pruning. Don't prune too harshly. Just let the Spirit lead you. Let the Spirit guide you. You know, don't be harsh. Don't be a hacker. Don't go in. No. The Lord says, I'm going to trim it all down. I'm cutting this one out and I'm cutting that one out. Just let the Spirit lead us. Amen. Seek his way in the seasons ahead. Some questions of the first sentence. If he's the true vine and the Father is the vine dresser and the vine master, here are some questions for our hearts. What does God use to prune in our lives? What does God use to prune in our lives? What does God use to prune things in my home? You know, he uses his word. He uses each other. He uses his Spirit. So look for those things. Look for those things in your life to know that you are allowing and creating the space for God to actually prune things. What does God want to prune in my life? You know, have a pruning board. I would. have a pruning list, alphabetized. Let the Lord lead those lists of things that need to be pruned. Don't run out ahead and do too many things at once. Are there areas in my heart that I'm resisting pruning? Be vulnerable in that space and say, Lord, I know I'm not allowing you to prune that. Be honest with the Lord. Be honest and then ask him to gently by his Spirit guide you. What can we do so that eventual pruning can happen? You know, what can we create space for in our lives? What can we create space for in our families that will allow for pruning to take place? Verse 3, I love the aspect of cleansed by his word. Spent a bit of time on this, and I'm not Greek, so I'm going to give it a bash. You're already clean. Katharizo is the Greek word. Is that good? Cool. Katharizo, to clean, to cleanse, can also be translated, which is beautiful. It's an identical meaning of the word prune. And isn't that just the beautiful picture of how Jesus speaks and the poetic nature of Jesus is that he uses the same word to say that that's how the vine is cleansed and that's how the branches are cleansed. Jesus' word is a cause of cleaning in our hearts. So just like a washing over, a purification. And so he says, you are already katharizo, because of the word I've spoken to you. And so the words that have been spoken over our lives, the word that we allow into our lives, the word that we allow to seep into our lives, you're already cleaned by that. And Jesus is obviously speaking to his disciples, and he's been speaking to them a lot, so there's a lot of word in that. And there's this effect of obedience and holding on to Jesus and saying, now the words I've spoken to you, please, my friends, my disciples, there's freedom in this, there's hope in this. Hold on to my words, freedom from everything, freedom of the place of no hope that you might feel in the next 24 hours. But it speaks to us of saying where there's bondage, where there's slavery to things that have been there for years, where there's no hope in the workplace, where there's no hope in our finances, let my words wash over you. And God's word, when received, has a washing over us, a cleansing over us, a purification over us, a pruning over us, and it produces much faith within our hearts. Like a father, as parents, you know, correction of word brings actually a good result, you know. Perhaps at the first outset, you might see that the discipline is harsh and you might see the discipline is unfair. But if we're obedient, the result is actually a good fruit and relief. And the Lord in Hebrews 12 verse 6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises everyone he receives as a son. His word corrects us and directs us, friends. Why? Because he loves us. He loves to direct us. He loves to instruct us, for he knows the plans and the purposes that he has for us. Ephesians 5 verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. How? Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Beautiful. John 17 verse 17, sanctifying them by the truth. Your word is the truth. When we look at the truth, the word in our lives, it's truth, friends. There's no fake news when it comes to the word of God. Amen. There's no fake news. Yeah, God's word is truth, friends. No fake news. James 1 verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. Spurgeon once said, the word is often the knife with which the great husbandman prunes the vine. And brothers and sisters, if we were more willing to feel the edge of the sword and to let it cut away something that may be very dear to us, we should not need so much pruning by affliction. It is because that first knife does not only produce the desired result that another sharp tool is used by which we are eventually pruned. The pruning process, friends, is an important one. Why? So that we can bear fruit. If there's no fruit in your life, may I say, and we are not genuinely connected to Christ, we are in danger, huge danger. If there's no fruit in your life, what is there to rejoice of? What is there to be happy about? What is there to be content in? Amen? Seek the fruit. Look for the fruit in our lives. The vine dresser is never nearer to the branches than when he is pruning them. When we know, when we are going through seasons of pruning in our hearts and we're seeing things be cut away, know that he, the Father, the vine dresser, is near to us. That's the purpose. It's what he's demonstrating to us. Pruning times releases us for fruitfulness for others, not just for ourselves. Again, some questions for our hearts. How often am I allowing myself to be pruned or cleansed or exposed to the words of God in my life? How often? How frequently? That's how we get cleansed. That's how we get washed. That's how we get pruned, by the word in our lives. Verse 4 to 5, remaining, abiding in the vine. Jesus has considered the metaphor of pruning the vine. Now he looks at the metaphor of abiding in the vine. It's a beautiful juxtaposition between the two. Pruning and then abiding. Do you see that? There's this pruning that takes place first, and then we abide in. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. It's distinctive. There's no misunderstanding that we are the destiny of our own lives. There's no misunderstanding that we direct the eternal, eventual position of our lives. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. I hate the way that the world teaches young people. You know, we have students come through our business, and so often the words that come out of their mouths is, I'm the master of my own destiny. It's the greatest lie to our young adults, young businessmen, young businesswomen. No, you're not. You are not the master of your own destiny. And to uncoach that thing in somebody's hearts, you know, we actually do our kids sometimes an injustice by saying you can be whoever you want to be. You can be whatever you want to be. Yes, you can. But remember, he is the vine and you are the branch. If he says you will not be this and you'll be that, he says that. He's the vine. And then he says, if a man remains in me, there's a choice. If is a, it's up to you. It's completely up to us. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We can pretend. We can get on with life. We can go to work. We can even go to life group. We can go to prayer group. All of that can happen, but you can do nothing. I don't want to live in a place where I'm doing nothing. Don't you know that place where you're slightly distant from the Lord? You're slightly away from the Lord. You're slightly just a step or two away from his spirit. You just sense his hand lifted a little bit. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But you know in your heart, perhaps a sin, perhaps an offense, perhaps a place that you should have gone, and you just know. And in that place, nothing happens. And then you come under his shelter and under his wing again, and all of a sudden things start to happen again. You're like, "Woof, Lord, I can feel you again. I can sense you again. I know that you're here." Why? Because you can do nothing. We, apart from him, can do nothing. Remain is the NIV. ESV says abide, which is meno, again Greek, remaining, to stay in. It can be used of a location. I love that. It's a place that we stay in. We don't go and visit. We don't go and visit the vine. We stay in the vine. Often in the special sense of living and dwelling and lodging and fellowshipping. And there's this transferred sense of, I can't be without it. I can't live without that space. I can't live without being in that place. Remain continually, abide continually. We observed the word earlier on is, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. To abide means to hold on to. Hold on to it like nothing else matters. Continue to hold on. Continue to hold a grasp on to Jesus because he's the vine. Amen. Those who abide in Jesus' word don't give up under persecution or allow their fruitfulness to be choked by the weeds of the worldly pressures. When there's pressure around us, Jesus is saying, don't be choked by the weeds. There's many things that come at us, many things under persecution, many accusations, many false statements, many things that just aren't you, actually. Don't be choked by those things. Rather, allow the fruit that's in your life to produce a harvest of 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Look to the fruit. The Apostle Paul also taught that salvation is contingent upon believers continuing and persevering in their faith. Persevere in your faith. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. I was at a wedding a couple of years ago and I sat next to a Catholic priest. I don't know why they thought the pastor, at that time a deacon, the deacon and the Catholic, you know, priest had to sit together. It was an awkward setup. But anyway, you know me, I got into conversation. So what do you do? Oh, I'm a priest. And he has a rehabilitation for the lost out in Mildersdrift. And I said, sure, you must have almost anything and everything come through your doors. He says, I do. The lost, the rejected, the pregnant without parents knowing, the everything that the world out there does to people. And he says, you know, Hilton, the one thing that 99.9% of the time is the case is that the individuals that walk through the doors have allowed the noise of this world to overcome them. And I just, I thought about that for a moment is, we are in a world that is so full of distraction, so full of fake fruit. Fake. Things that are not of him. We get distracted by that. Oh, that's the fruit. No, it's not. Oh, that's the fruit. No, it's not. Oh, I must listen to this and listen to that. I must do this. And no. God's saying, be committed, persevere. The element of trust and commitment in faith is particularly emphasized and expressed by John in using that one verb, to abide, meno, Greek, abide in, which might almost be said to be the equivalent to persevering. But abiding extends way beyond continuing in our faith. And in this metaphor of the vine and the branches, abiding refers to being intimately connected to, receiving nourishment from the vine. That's the purpose. It's not just to be connected for the sake of being connected. It's to receive from the vine. I'm not just a branch because you told me I must be a branch. Amen? I'm there so that I may receive nourishment. And that's one of the pictures I wanted to show you, is just that transference of nourishment between the actual vine and the branches, the oxygen, the H2O, the oxygen that flows concurrently all the time through both the vine and the branches, allowing there to be a life flow through it. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit but by itself. It must remain in the vine. Some questions. What are we abiding in? What have we allowed ourselves to abide in rather than the vine? Are there things in our lives that we've thought were the vine and have set up things in our lives, patterns, thought processes, our contribution of time towards that we think are the vine in our lives? Dare I say that relationships might be that too. My wife is not my vine. She's the fruit from the vine dresser. And so when we look at our children, they are blessings, they are fruit, but they're not the vine, folk. Amen? Our best mate, our Mikey's, the one that phoned me at 6:30 to wish me well for a meeting that I was having. Yes, that's fruit. That's fruit of what? The vine dresser, making sure that there's life flowing. But he is not, she is not the vine. There's only one vine. It also speaks of mutual indwelling. Abiding also involves a two-way. So he and I and him. Amen? This phrase just absolutely intrigues me, friends, since Jesus also spoke about his relationship with the Father in the same way in a number of places in John's Gospel. It says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains meno, in me, and I in him. It's deep. It's very deep. Believe the miracles that you may know and understand the Father is in me and I in the Father. There's a mutual indwelling. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Same picture, friends. On that day, you'll realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in him. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home, mone, in him, with him. That all them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I have given the glory that you have given to me, that they may be ones as we are one. I in them and you in me. This mutual indwelling is hugely significant for us. It's a picture of the Father and the Son's relationship. It's a perfect example of it. Constant living, a deep sense of relationship of love and fellowship with one another. Can't live without. Amen. Matthew 28, verse 20. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Paul says the same thing, but more in a theological language, if I can call it that, here in these couple of verses. Colossians 2, verse 9 to 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith now in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is our position. Romans 8, verse 9, you, however, are controlled by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Let us never take for granted that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, friends, live, dwell, meno within us. We are in them and they are in us. We don't want to talk about a relationship with Jesus and not actually abide in him in that relationship. It's one thing, somebody said yesterday or the day before, describe your best friend and describe the name of Jesus to me. And you quickly see between the two that person's response of the value that they place on the relationship of Jesus versus a friend. Describe your wife and describe Jesus. to know Jesus, to abide in him, and to bear much fruit, verse 7 to 8. Jesus explained the negative consequence of not abiding in him. Then he now starts to point towards the positive things of abiding in him. If you remain in me, great, we've decided on that, and Mino and me and I and you, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Thank you, Lord. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. My words abide in you means that we continue to obey his teachings. Therefore, we receive his wisdom, his honor. If you hold to Mino, my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Only then. It's such a, I'm not saying conditional, use that word lightly, but certainly an action on our side that we have to do. If we abide in Christ and in obedience to his teachings, amen, then we can ask for anything and he'll give it to us. Probably the most misquoted text. Anything I ask in your name, Lord Jesus, I have. No, that's not what he's saying. In obedience to what? Me and him and I and you. From that place, from that position, ask anything in my name and it'll be given to you. Distinctively different to a spoilt child. I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. Have you been obedient this week? Have you listened to the Father's word? Have you allowed me to abide in your heart as a thing that I want to obey you from a place of not because I don't want to, but because I really want to spend that time with you. You're not just doing it because somebody's told you to do it. You're actually abiding in me. Amen. 1 John 3, verse 21 to 22. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. Why? Because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. It pleases God. It pleases the vine dresser when we abide in him. It pleases him. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What is his will? That we abide in him. As he gives us answers to our prayers, this is where we see the fruit-bearing result of what? Our obedience. That's what starts to happen. Notice another indicator here of being a disciple of Jesus, friends. True disciples bear fruit, much fruit. Fruit that will last, 15 verse 16. And this abundance of fruit brings glory to who? The Father. The fruit in our lives that bring glory to us, may I say, is not true fruit. Fruit that brings glory to the Father is the true fruit. Fruit that says, look at me, look what I've accomplished, look what I've achieved, look at what I have done, is not true fruit. But fruit that says, look at what the Father's done. Nothing gives me greater joy than when somebody says to me, and I'm introducing our company name, and I'm not doing a plug yet, we've got signage up, you can see it. Our company name is Your Brand Agency. And 7 years ago, the Father took me under his wing and he said, within this house, I'll give you a name. And the name was the name of the business. And I said, Lord, I'm torn between naming it after my daughter's second name and this and that. And the Father said to me, what have I done? What have I shown you? What have I given you unconditionally? And it was provision. It was love. It was don't worry. Don't be scared. Come in. I will create a place where you can create wealth. And all these things in my heart. So he says, well, what are you going to do with them? I said, I want to tell people about them. He says, great. So you're going to be my ambassador. You're going to be an ambassador of my provision. Are you going to do that? Yes, Lord, I'll do that. He says, well, then let me say you can be my brand ambassador. And this is just a conversation and dialogue between me and the Lord. And he says, well, then why don't you say that you are my brand agent? And hence the name of the company, Your Brand Agency, is that I'm reflecting everything that he's done for me. That's the fruit. And so when people say, wow, that's so cool, we found an agency that's actually about our brand, that's actually about who we are, I say, I'm so glad you said that, because actually it's the opposite. Can I tell you a quick story? And I lead them in, you know? So fruit that reflects his glory, friends, is the fruit. Amen. The words, you shall ask, are the imperative mood, which makes them a command. You shall ask. We have Rodney and Anita Lloyd with us, just hosting them. Anyway, so he was saying to me, I shared what I was sharing, and he said, do you know my favorite part? Sounds like I was waiting for the true vine and everything, you know, that is what people say is the greatest part of the scripture. He says, I love that, you shall ask. You shall ask. Oh, what a sense of, I command you to ask for anything in my name. From that place of understanding that I'm in you and you in me, truly, truly, I say to you, ask it. Go ahead and ask it, I command you. And anything. If you're coming to God from that place in our hearts to say, I'm in you and you on me, and I see you as the vine in my life, then go ahead and ask anything in my name. Abide implies fellowship with the Lord, nothing between him, myself and my Savior, and dependence upon him. To those who thus abide, God issues this gracious command of ask whatever you desire. It's more than a command, it's a challenge, I feel. It is as if God was saying, if you meet those conditions of our relationship engagement, not a transaction, a relationship, I challenge you to ask and then see how faithful I am to do everything over and above, exceedingly more than what you asked for. The word desire implies a desire that proceeds, not from a deliberate forethought or from inclination. It's a safe place. It's a safe command. It's a promise. Because when we live in a close relationship and fellowship with Jesus, our desires, our inclinations are automatically aligned to his desires, to his inclinations. There's not a separation between the two. And so when we're in that place, the Lord knows that we can ask anything. I've got a couple of questions and then I'm going to close. What fruit does Jesus expect from us? What fruit does Jesus expect from us? The word karpos means fruit. Then result from an outcome, a produced result. What fruit is he expecting from us? Fruit applies to a new way of life. We heard it's about a certain action that the vine dresser has taken to what? Produce a certain result. And so what fruit are we meant to be bearing? False prophets can be identified by their fruit. Both Jesus and John the Baptist demanded repentance. John the Baptist commanded the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to his meetings to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Some of the fruit. A number of our verses spoken about just life. Just what does this life of producing fruit look like? Ephesians 5 verse 8. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, truth. Live in that place. Let the light of God shine. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are fruits. I know it sounds Sunday schoolish, but these are real. These are the fruits on display of our abiding in him. Loving one another. He ends off, as you heard, Richard, but love one another. As an eldership team, we stirred to get into each other's homes, not our homes, but homes of yours. Your homes. Let this be a summer of love with one another, a summer of breaking bread with one another, a summer of walking and abiding with each other. Meno, us in you and you in us. And so if you don't hear from us, why don't you reach out to us and call us in? Let's have a meal with you. Let's break bread together. Let us see joy. Let us see peace. Let us see patience in the trials that you're walking through. James 3 verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive. Are we submissive? We're not lone rangers. I'm buying a new house. Oh, wow, okay. I've sold my car, I've done this, I've done that. Wow, okay, wow. Did you chat to anybody about it, that? Did you? Oh, I'm relocating my whole family, all going. Oh, wow, okay. You've been abiding in us, you've been in us. Where are you going? Oh, no, blah, blah. Oh, wow, okay. Submissive, not permission, not seeking permission, but submissive. Why? Because there's a covering, there's a grace, there's a love, there's a place of, I want to trust for you for those things. Submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. The kind of righteous living is what grows on a tree watered by the Holy Spirit. Get so excited to allow the Spirit to flow. Love it. I love that space where we can just be in his presence and let him water us. We look different when we walk out of here. Well, you all look different. I don't know what I look like, but you definitely all look very different when you walk out of here. Just more alive in him. Amen. Abiding in Christ produces the fruit of righteous character, especially of love, and influence of this character that brings glory to God. We love one another. Why? To bring glory to Him. I don't want to come hang at your house to get to know your children's names. Do I want to? Yes. Do I want to know what you're going through? Yes. But what is the purpose of our love to one another? To give glory to Him. That others might look at us and go, my goodness, when I walked into that place, there is love. I'm talking love. Proper love amongst them. To the level of somewhat awkward love. Amen. The fruit from the branches connected to the vine. What is the nature of the fruit that comes from being connected to Jesus? It's one of abundance. It's one of freedom. Not hindering each other. Not holding back. 15 verse 9 to 11. As the Father has loved me, that's the place I come from. So have I loved you. Now remain, meno, in my love. If you obey my commands, we know what they are, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Remain, meno. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.